That's got to be one of my favourite songs, that. I don't know how you feel with your life, you know, what your ambitions are, what your hopes and dreams and plans are. Through this last week, I've been reading a book about a guy, Andrew White, Bishop of Baghdad, you may know him as, and he's been involved in a lot of things, famously for reconciliation work with Christians, Muslims, Jews, and in different, in Africa, in the Middle East, different places with that. And I'm reading this book, this bloke from when he was born into a ministry kind of thing, you know, and he's just been going and going and going and going, and I'm only halfway through the book and I go, what have I done? It was just by way of saying it's a good reminder, you know, that God calls us to do our best. Okay, that's what he calls us. Not to be comparing with others, not to be thinking, oh, I haven't done what they've done, what they haven't done. God will only call us to account for our best. Are you and I doing our best? If we are, that's good. If we're not, doesn't matter how much better we look than the next person, we're going to be called to account for that. You know, that's all we're called to do, no more and no less than our best with that. So that's just by way of maybe a bit of encouragement this morning. It was great being at the at the meeting with the non-young folk on Tuesday. And, you know, again, I was reminded of, you know, we look at people, and I was thinking of the people in that situation there. I'm thinking, they're still people. They're people that God loves, and there's still a place for them to do their best at whatever level they're at with the Lord, and they still need the Lord, you know, and it was just encouraging for us. Well, we've been looking at the book of Philippians, and thank you, good. Oh, some people are listening, you know, and that's really great. All right, is that what it is? Oh, I was wondering what it was this morning. Thank you for that, whoever put that together. We've been looking at the letter to the Philippians, written from where? Hang on. That works. Oh! Okay. Oh, no. This is going to be terrible. Okay, let me explain to you what's happened. Buffett here decided that he was going to use the notes function of PowerPoint. So what's going to happen is, unfortunately, my notes are going to be up there. So it's, oh, my goodness me. Anyway, all right, just ignore the writing, all right? Oh, my goodness. How embarrassment. Oh, well, there you go. So, Paul's letter to the Philippians we've been looking at. Where was it written from? Jail. There you go. All right. Now, you'll notice that I have no notes written on that. Okay, it was written from jail in Rome. Okay, and who was it written to? The church at Philippi, which was what sort of a city? Roman city, in a Roman culture, not conducive to Christianity, not conducive to Christ, not conducive to anybody at all. Remember the crucifixion? From the Roman point of view, from the government point of view, from the ruling power point of view, this is a potential other king. We're getting rid of him. Romans didn't like the idea of anybody that was going to be, you know, you could have your little thing, but you start saying that they're the ultimate authority and we've got problems. Okay, that's the culture that the Philippians were living in there. And Paul urges the Philippians to, and us through them, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling there. Fear and trembling means seriously. Okay, be serious about this. It's not a joke. All right. I was again thinking over the last week. I forget why I had to think about it. But I thought, you know, if you're driving a school bus or you're flying an airplane, you need to do it with fear and reverence. Okay? You've got other people on board. It's serious. Okay? And that's what Paul's saying there. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's serious. But it's your salvation, and work out what is there. It's not about creating our salvation, but working out what's there. And we looked at... Thank you. Just... Right. That the mystery that's been hidden, okay, the core that's at the relationship and that salvation is Christ in us. Okay, and that's the thing that God has had as the secret thing, so to speak, the non-obvious thing to us. That's been the goal right from eternity. That's why God created us, to have the opportunity to have his nature put in us, okay? To become part of his family, okay? Except that he wasn't going to force that into us, okay? Who chose which family they were going to be born into? Oh, that's pretty pathetic. Okay, you don't get to choose it, all right? But God said no. This is why we're given free choice. This is why we're given free will, because we need love, needs love's response. And love's response cannot be other than by free will. You can't make someone love you. You can make someone say they love you, but you can't make them love you. Okay, in that. It's love is only something to be. And God is a God of love. And so there's that opportunity that he's giving to us to be part of his family. And that involves Christ in us. And the scripture tells us there, it's the hope of glory. That's the very core of our hope of anything that we're looking forward to in life. And we read in Galatians 4, thank you, please, okay, that Christ is formed in you, okay? It's something that happens inside of us. It's not that comes from outside. Let's go again. And the word is the word morph. And so the idea is that as we walk with the Lord, okay, as we walk in this path, this faith path that God gives us, that there's this morphing in us, okay, of the image of Christ, of the nature of Christ in us. And we morph into the image of Christ, and Christ is in us, okay? And I've got there can be. Paul says Christ is in you. What I'm saying is because it may not be true for you this morning, okay? You may not be at that point yet. There are other people around us who don't know Christ, okay? And Christ is not in them, but it can be. That's the goal, okay? That's the thing we're aiming for as Christians. You want to know what your ministry is? You want to know how to minister to other people? Your goal is to work with God in what he's doing in other people's lives to get them to a point where they are committed to Christ and Christ is being formed in them, okay? That's the goal. It's not to make them church members. Okay, it's not to make them Baptists, it's not to make them Pentecostal or Methodist or whatever you like or any of those things. Those things are important, they've got their place, but that's not the main goal. That's not what God created us for. God did not create you and me and all those people out there for anything other than to have Christ formed in us, to have the nature of God put in us, okay, and to move into that eternal life that's there. And so Christ can be in you. And so the goal is that we become more and more like Jesus. Now, again, I want to say to you, it's so important. I don't know about you, I've grown up over the last 40 years in church culture, which generally speaking, you know, would look at that stat and say, become more and more like Jesus. I've got to make myself more like Jesus. You know, I've got to make myself more like Jesus. That's the goal. That's helpful, and we'll see how that works, all right? But that's not the goal. The goal is Jesus is in me. If I'm a Christian, Jesus is in me already. It's allowing Jesus to be formed in me, okay? Working out that which is already... There's a difference. There's a difference in that, okay? And it's important we understand that, all right? And we see that the test that we're told is... Thank you. That's the actual test. You know, you want to know whether you're right with God or not, if you're in the place that you need to be, there's the test. Test yourselves. Don't worry about others. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? There's the test. Unless, of course, you fail the test. All right? And the test is check yourself. All right? Check yourself. See. Okay? If you see Christ there, it's clear, that's great. If you see evidence of that. If not, do something about it. That's God's purpose for us. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe. What's believe mean? It's to put your active trust. Okay? Believe, okay, is a problematic word for you and me these days. In earlier days in English, it wasn't. Because when people said believe, it meant action. All right? But it's come to mean thinking. All right? But believe is the word trust in the original language there. It's the word trust. And trust is always trust in something or someone. Okay? Which leads to action. It's trust in something or someone which leads to action. You are all exhibiting awesome trust right now. Okay? Via your backsides. Am I allowed to say backsides? Okay? You're sitting on your chairs. That's trust. Trust is, I trust that that's going to hold me. What do? I sit on it. Okay? So, if you want a definition of what biblical faith is, sit on it. That's what it is. It's sitting on it. It's trusting it enough to sit on it and base myself on it, isn't it? Okay? And so, that's the test for us there. And in 1 John 5:13, it says, I write these things for those of you who actively trust in the name of the Son of God so that you may know certainty that you have eternal life. Okay? And we talked a little bit about the idea of how do we know that we have that life? And we had that picture there that, thank you, about our parents. Sometimes I open my mouth and my mother comes out. All right? That's how I know, and others maybe if they know my mother, all right? But that's how I know that I am my mother's son. I do something and I go, oh, that's my dad. That's how I know, okay, I have that certainty that I'm my father's son. Okay? That's that internal, subjective, but objective thing with us. And as Christians, if you want to know if you have Christ in you, look in your life. Don't worry about others. Don't compare yourself. Look in your life and go, is there somewhere, something that I can see in my life that I go, that's Jesus. In me, in the same way that I go, that's my dad. Yeah? Now, my dad's not me and I'm not my dad, but that's my dad, right? So Christ in me is that thing which is, it's separate from me, it's different from me, but it's in me. Okay, in that. And that's how we know. All right? Sometimes I open my mouth and my mother comes out. That's true of me, and I try to keep my mouth shut in those cases. But and so you see, we have this familiar. Yeah, this familiar, what? I've lost the word. We're the same family, okay? We have much of their nature in us, okay? And Christ in you means that. I've said that and I'll say it again, is when we actively commit to trust and obey Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, His promise is that at that point that we genuinely do that, whenever that is, He will put His nature in us. Okay, when we say yes to God, He says yes to us and He puts His nature in us. For some of us, it's a... Others, you go, oh, actually, you know, about 2 years ago, I was different to what I am now. And somewhere along the line, I crossed the line. Okay, I can't tell you when it is, but all I know is it's different from here to there. Okay, and so that, the transition, the nature of the transition is not important. The important thing is that the transitions happen, and you can see that, all right? And so when that happens, Christ's nature is in us. We don't have to create it. We work it out, okay, and I become more and more like Jesus. And so our life, as I said last week, isn't what would Jesus do anymore, okay? It's not like, oh, I've got to think what Jesus would do, I'd do that. It's what will Jesus do? Because Jesus is here now and also Christ is in me. So what is He doing? What is He doing present? Okay? What is He doing in this situation we're in? You know, when I get stroppy with my neighbours, which I do occasionally because they do silly things. Don't go there, says Faith. But I don't know if I told you, they did something really silly a little while back, and I just got really cranky about it, you know? And the annoying thing about having Christ in you, right, is it's annoying sometimes. And it's very inconvenient, you know, because I sort of go, and then there's this very clear thing in me, okay, there's a part of me that goes, no, you shouldn't. I go, what do you mean, no, you shouldn't? Punch him in the nose, you know? You shouldn't. I don't want you to punch him in the nose. What do you mean? Look, you should forgive them. After I punch him in the nose, you know, it's a kind of thing. I don't know, you don't do that, you know, because you're all spiritual and everything else, and I'm just a peasant. But that's true, by the way. But sometimes it'll be very inconvenient and very annoying and very aggravating. Because the Christ who is really in me, who is not me but is in me, will want to do things and help me to do things which I actually don't want to do. Okay? That's number one. Number two is the other thing that you'll find is a pain. And this is how you know it's Christ working in you, okay? Is you go, that's the right thing. It's not what I've been used to doing. You're going to find, I don't know if you find this funny or not, or if you, okay? It's happened a couple of times where something's happened around me and I have had a Christ-like response to it, you know, instead of an Angelo response, okay? And I've been like sort of, oh my goodness, if I say that, they'll think I'm up myself. You know, they'll go, that's not like you. What do you? And I'm going, oh, it'll be an embarrassment, you know, because it's quite different to what I'm normally like. And I don't know if you ever have that, but that sort of thing will happen. You know, with you. Because why? Because it's in you, but it's not you, and it's different to you. And you should be able to see some of that. And it may cause you aggravation. It may also cause us to leave aside patterns that we're comfortable with. I drive down the road, okay? Guy pulls out in front of me. You moron! You can't say that. Okay, that was a silly thing to do. That's better. Okay, the guy's not a moron. He just did a silly thing. Now, I've got to leave a way. I'm going, but yeah, but it feels good, you know. It feels better calling him a moron. You know, it's not, I don't hate him or anything. It just feels better. Not on. Oh, okay. You know. Now, I'm only half laughing about this because it's serious, because you will have to leave aside patterns of behaviour, okay, which we're comfortable with. They've become part of our identity, you know, and we have to do that. All right? Now, here's the other really, really annoying thing. This takes the cake for me, this one, right? Okay? When I want to call him a moron, right? And Jesus says, no, here's the really, really annoying thing. Pretend there's a table here. Jesus goes, I don't want you to do that. And here is the power not to do it. And you go, oh, come on, that's not fair. I don't even have the excuse of, oh, I can't do it. You know, I'm not up to it. Because he goes, here's the power to do it. And let me tell you, for me, sometimes that's annoying, because you know what that does? I've got no excuse. I've got no excuse at all. That's it. And Jesus makes it very, very clear to me, Jello, you've got a choice here. That's it. You choose. I'm giving you 110% of what you need to allow me to live through you. You've got to choose. But when you do, okay, you become more Christ-like. And I haven't done that to an awful, awful lot, but the bits that I've done, I go, you know what, I actually like this. I like this. This is better in that. Okay, so I can haven't chosen to be born into my family, but I can choose to allow God to birth me into his family there. And we've looked at the idea, thank you, of young Roger there, okay? And we said, you know, if I chose to be born in the Rogers family, my tennis prospects would change dramatically, okay, in that. And the other thing that would happen, thank you, is when I watched him play, all right, if I somehow was able to be born retrospectively in his family, when I watched him play, it wouldn't be a case of thinking, Oh, I'm hopeless. Be a case, oh, I might be able to do that as well. It's the same with Christ in us. Okay? The changes, when we look at Christ's life, we don't go, oh, I'm a failure. We don't look at what we can't do, but all of a sudden there's hope there. You go, you know what? Because I have his nature in me, that's possible. That's possible. And it opens up a whole new life and way of thinking for us in there. And so we have this idea, it can change. The idea of working out our own salvation can change our thinking. And it's not something I create, but something that I nurture. Okay, and how do we do this? All right. Now, last week, thank you. I said there's a clue there. Okay, anybody work out what the clue was? No one. I get to eat all the Tim Tams. You beauty. Okay. It was a clue. I'll tell you what the secret is. Thank you. There's an old Indian story. You know that? There's so many old Indian stories. There's another old Indian story. And it says there are two wolves. One who are always fighting. This is a grandfather talking to his kid. Whatever. One is darkness and despair, and the other is light and hope. These are two wolves inside me, is the story, okay, that are always fighting. The question is, which wolf wins? Thank you. So you have read it. Good. Thank you. The one you feed. I believe that is true to Scripture in us. And in our lives and in our walk with Christ. And I want you, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. If you want to grow in Christ, okay, that which you feed is that which will grow in your life and my life. Okay? That which you feed is that which will grow in your life and in my life. Okay? It's a life principle. Okay? How do we do it though? Okay? Christ is in us. How do we feed the Christ nature in us? And it's exactly the principle which Paul describes, thank you, in Galatians 5:15. You wondered why we had a Bible reading from Galatians when we're looking at Philippians. Well, the book of Galatians helps us out in... The book of Galatians... Thank you, right. Oh, yeah. The letter. You know why I'm saying letter? You know why it's important for us to understand that? Because we can look at Scripture. This is how I see it, right? We can look at Scripture and we think this is all a bunch of information. It's a bunch of theology. Paul did not write theology. Paul wrote letters which were a description of a reality that was happening. Okay? It was describing the life in Christ as it was happening. Do not take the description and miss the reality. Remember Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, but the Scriptures speak of me. We can get a lot of information, but what we need to do is, where's that leading us? It's leading us to Christ. That's what we need to be doing. So in Galatians there, okay, we have that passage there, and there's a structure to it, okay, because Paul's a rabbi. And many times he writes rabbinically, and this is the kind of style. But anyway, that's not the major thing. But a couple of key points there. Okay, he says, live by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, and we live by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. And he contrasts living, walking, keeping in step with the Spirit, gratifying the desires of the Spirit, with living, walking, keeping in step with, if you like, the sinful nature or the flesh, as it's called here and elsewhere, and gratifying its desires. Okay, and Paul further goes on to say, thank you, that those two natures, if you like, okay, the spirit, the sinful nature, if you can say those two natures, are in conflict. Okay, they're in conflict. They haven't got the same ends in mind in there. Okay, they are at war. And this is important for us to understand. Okay, and the idea of feeding. I love my dad, and there are many times I give thanks to God for his good qualities, some of which I see to a degree in me, at least potentially. And I love my family, but there are some things in my family that run in my family which are not so good to see. Okay, but I see them in me as well. What do? I pick on the ones I want, And the ones I don't want, the ones I want, I encourage. Okay, I look for them. I take them on. I try and develop them. I give them room. I nurture them. It's like planting. You know, I'm a absolutely fantastic gardener. You know, you ask Faith. I'm awesome in the garden. If it's got a motor involved. If it hasn't got a motor involved, I don't know. But I know this, that plants have got life in them. You nurture them, basically. Okay? You don't create the life of a plant. You nurture it. It's the same with us. So what I do is when I see things in myself, I see my dad and the things I like, I nurture. I go, yeah, great. I'll have that. I'll have that. I'll keep encouraging that. There are other things about my family that pop their head up. And I don't like them and they're not good, okay, but they still pop their head up. I just put them to the side. I don't give them oxygen, okay? I don't feed them. I don't encourage them because they will take over quick as, all right? In that. It's the same with us. If you're in Christ, okay, and Christ is in you, you'll see that, okay? Nurture the image of Christ in you. Work with Christ in what he's doing in your life. Give oxygen to that. Don't give oxygen to the rest, okay? Choose to nurture the nature of Christ in you and to starve the sinful nature in you. What does that mean? It means that you're going to have to make some choices. There's choices I've had to make in my life, okay, which people go, oh, why are you doing that? You must be very weak as a Christian. I don't walk into a pokey room on my own. Okay? I just don't do it. I try to avoid to do it because I know exactly what's going to happen if I walk in there on my own. So I always, if I have to go in there, all right, I always try and make sure someone else is, you know, goes in there with me. Now, people will look at me and go, oh, that's weak. You see these things. You all look very blurry, okay? Now, you can say whatever you like about my eyesight. My reality is the Lord hasn't fixed my eyeballs up. I've got to wear glasses. And I'm really thankful for the glasses, okay, in that, because you all look a lot better with them on, okay? Same with that. People can say whatever they want. I'm over it. You know, it doesn't matter to me. I just go, that's me, that's the way I am, and if it means you think I'm a weaker Christian or whatever else, that's okay. Most of my close friends don't think that, they just take care of me, okay, in that. And so part of this whole business is being willing to accept our shortcomings, okay, and to seek help from appropriate people to support us in that and be willing to go, that's, yeah, I'm just not going to give oxygen to that. Now, there's times that, you know, I have felt the temptation and the pressure to go, oh, go on, you know, go in there, you know, just to prove that, you know. And I've learned. Please don't think that I went, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. I've done that, okay? And I go, nah, been there, all right? I know this story and I know how it's going to end and thanks how you keep it. It's all right, you know? So we've got to be willing to do that. And so this is part of this battle that goes on with us, okay? Thank you. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. What's that mean? Crucifixion, painful. Okay? Crucifixion's not fun. Crucifixion's not that. What it means, it's saying to us is, it's going to cost us something to go no. Okay? For me, in the area of the pokies and things like that, it's my pride. It's my, you know, it's my, I've got to say to people, you know, in front of other people and say to, you know, other people, I can't cope with that, you know. I'm not up to it on my own, you know, with that, all right? But that's my way of trying to, you know, kill it, yeah, not give it oxygen in that. So we have these two natures in us, right? And this is the kind of unique thing that happens in us, is that we've got our own nature and we've got the nature of Christ. The two are going to butt heads, right? And so we have to make a choice. Which one are we going to nurture? Which one are we going to starve? Now, in that. Now, please be aware All right? Please be aware. Preachers always tend to put, or almost always, we tend to put things in. We've got this and this, right? And so we go, you're here or you're here. We're very rarely here or here. The important thing is this. Which way are you pointing? Which way are you heading towards? And let me give you a word of encouragement. When you're watching others, right? Remember this. I like to say this. Sometimes going backwards slowly is a win. Sometimes going backwards slowly is a win. I remember when I was young and we used to swim in river streams, and you'd have to swim across the river, yeah, and the river's going, and you're swimming, yeah, across it, and you're going backwards, but you're swimming for your life upwards, yeah, and you go low through the bank, you go, he's going backwards. No, actually, he's doing pretty well. In the circumstance, doing pretty well. So sometimes for yourself and for others, remember, going backwards slowly sometimes is a win. It depends on what's the person doing, which way are they facing, what's their attempt, okay, in that. So encourage one another, look out for one another, okay, support one another and yourself in doing that. So we have those two things that happen there, and those, Paul says we're to be ruthless about this, starving the one and nurturing the other. It's important, it has consequences. And I don't know if you noticed that this is sandwiched, this passage, okay, is sandwiched. And part of the consequences, thank you, okay, it's in a passage that's talking about people who are backbiting, people who are fighting, the strife that happens sometimes in churches, not here, okay. I know there's never any disagreements or arguments or anybody putting anybody else's, you know, nose out of joint. You know, I realise that, but past the 60-kilometre mark here, okay, on that side of the road, sometimes it happens, all right? And Paul says this, if you keep biting, devouring each other, you'll be destroyed by each other, okay? And the other side of the sandwich down here, he says, don't be conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now, it's significant that in the midst of that, Paul's talking about this. Because the cure to any backbiting, the cure to any infighting, the cure to any bad arguing, the cure to any conceit and all those things in the church, in any part of God's body, is us turning our eyes away from others to Jesus. Away from comparing to going, Lord, what do you see? Where do you want me to be in relation to you? When we do that, we tend not to be comparing and you know, criticizing as much as we do. Because one of the things, of course, that happens is when I turn towards Jesus, really turn towards Jesus, and when I'm honest with Jesus, I go, you know what, Lord? I have no idea why you put up with me. I really have no idea why you put up with me. And as I grow in that, what happens is I get a little bit more patient. Yeah, even that's a condescending statement, but with others around me, or understanding, you know, with others around me. The more that we're focused on Jesus, the more we can be in that right, encouraging relationship with each other, okay, in that. And so that's important, okay, the outworking of choosing not to work with our sinful self, but to nurture our Christ image in us and work with Christ in that. And that cuts down on the competition and on the strife that happens in our life. It's not automatic, okay? It's something that we've got to work on, okay? And to do that, we need some practices that help us, some habits. Now, we as Protestants, okay, generally, on the surface, we go, no systems, thanks. Yeah? No systems. We don't want liturgy. We don't want rules. We don't want law, okay? And I think that's a problem for us. I think it's a problem for us. We need to look for ways that we can encourage each other, and that we can put routines in place and accountabilities, or ask people to mentor us, to work with us. Okay, and in that area there is what we call spiritual disciplines. Okay, now some of you would have heard of some of those. These are particular ways that people in past days have found helpful for them to nurture the Spirit of Christ, to nurture that Spirit of Christ in them. Okay, and we can be scared of those because it looks like system or order or repetition, and we tend to sort of shun that. We want to be free, and we can be paranoid. I don't know what it's like for you, but generally speaking, I've grown up through the church. We can be a bit paranoid about things like works and law, and we forget that we are creatures of habit. Okay, we are creatures of habit, like it or lump it, And our part of God's family is infamous for tut-tutting, anything that's repetitive. Things must be spontaneous because they're free, don't you know? Okay, and Satan loves that because we miss the fact that it's not habits that are the problem. It's what the habits lead us to. Okay, it's not habits in themselves. Having a habit is not a problem. The habit of keeping my word is a good habit. The habit of getting drunk is a habit, but it's not a good one. Okay, habits aren't the issue. It's what the habits, what those habits are. I always chuckle. I look back on 40 years as a Baptist, sometimes in the early years we didn't want anything to do with ritual, or icons. Now, I also come from a Greek Orthodox background. There's those things in there. But we, no icons, no ritual, no sir, But we encouraged every man and his dog, to have a quiet time every day, preferably at the same time of day, And it would be good to do things in order. So ACTS, you heard of that? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, But no habits. No, please, no habits, No icons. Can't have icons. Icons are sinful, They're idols and things like that, We don't have items that we consider holy, other than the King James Bible for some people, or any Bible, or a baptistry, or the cover on the communion table. See, this is what's good about being an interim pastor. No law for us, unless it's the church constitution sometimes, Okay. Or, even worse than that, the unwritten laws that go on, in any group. I grew up with all of that, okay. Now, I want to tell you this. Any Greek Orthodox priest that's worth half his salt, okay, and that is half sane, all right, and half intelligent, okay, will tell you that icons don't save you. It's the power of God working through them that will do that sometimes, okay? And before you get worried about that, how many times have you heard people say, it's the word of God that saves you? Or say, it's this Bible, this is the thing, this is the thing that will say, I've heard it, isn't it? And again, I come back to what Jesus said, it ain't the scriptures that save you. It's the one who the scriptures talk about, who the scriptures lead you to, in there. And so it's interesting that in the middle of all this, thank you, keep going, there. You see, in the middle of all that, Paul talks about being led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, a lot of people will read that, many evangelicals will take that to mean, I live by the Spirit, and many people think I'm under no law, right? And what they actually mean is, I live by my feelings, okay? It's what I feel that matters. You're not going to put any rules or anything like that on me. Now, I'm not at all sure that that's what Paul meant by that or what was understood by that. And I want to have a very quick look at that, thank you. The word that's used for law there, okay, and the law is described, sorry, not the word that's used for law, but the law is described as pedagogos, thank you, which is pedagogue. Who's heard of that word? Okay, some of you have heard of it. So when I did my Bachelor of Education in adult education, we talked a lot about pedagogy and andragogy. So pedagogy is teaching children, okay? Andragogy is teaching adults in there. So a pedagogue is somebody who teaches children. In that time, it was a guardian and the guide of boys. Thank you. Okay, and the Greeks and the Romans had, there would be a trustworthy slave, all right, who would be in charge of the boys, sometimes the girls, but definitely the boys, okay? And they would supervise their life and the morals and the development, okay? And all of that, they would mentor them, okay? And according to their class, and they weren't allowed to step out of the house without their pedagogues until they arrived at the age of adulthood, okay? So it's a mentor. Now, this is what the law is called in Scripture. The law is our mentor. Can we go again? Thank you. Galatians 3:24. Thank you. Okay. In the English Standard, it says the law was our guardian, okay, until Christ came in order we might be justified by faith. Okay. In the Good News Bible, it is in charge of us. In the Moffat's translation, it held us as wards. In the New American, it was our tutor. In the King James, it was our schoolmaster. Okay. Now you see, get the idea? The law is our trainer. The law is there for a purpose, okay? It's not like, oh, grace, law. The law is there for a purpose. And that's why Jesus said, I'm fulfilling the law, okay? And he wasn't saying I'm chucking it. The law, Scripture tells us, is our guardian, our pedagogue is the word there. The idea being to help us develop to a point where we can go on. Okay, it's a bit like, you know when you're riding a push bike and you've got trainer wheels on, okay, and you just clunk, and eventually, I don't know if you've ever had the experience, you go, ding, got it. And all of a sudden, I'm riding along and the trainer wheels don't touch the ground there. This is the idea. Thank you. Okay, the law was our tutor. We need tutoring, and that's what habits are, and that's what other things that we have, the structures that we have, they're not our salvation, but they help us in that. They help develop the image of Christ in us. Okay, now notice this, that, can you go forward one? All of those, it's interesting they had all the different words, but all of those had virtually the same wording in there. What's the task of the tutor? To lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. You see that? It's not law, faith. The law's proper function is to lead us to Christ, like the training wheels, right? To lead us to the point where we're justified by faith. It's part and parcel. It's like my school teacher, if you like. It's like the headmaster. It's like someone training me, okay, until that point where I can keep going on my own. In other words, I get it, you know, and I go on. And here's the interesting thing. Once I get it and I go on, right, I'm not contradicting anything that my tutor said to me. I'm actually developing it and letting it take place in my life. Now, here's the thing. For some of us and for some people, okay, you can put in place as many laws and rules and instructions as you like, okay? And they just don't get it, okay? They won't get it. It's like riding your push bike, right? You go, you have been riding with those trainer wheels for 25 years. I think there's a problem here, okay? One which may be you're not actually focusing on this. You're just, you know, pedaling around, you know? Kind of thing. So the law, that's the goal of the law, and that's the goal of spiritual disciplines, good spiritual disciplines, okay? They are not the law themselves, but they, like the law, lead us to Christ. And we're going to look at some of those, but not today, okay? Because I want you to think about what are the things that you have found helpful in growing in the image of Christ in your life. What are the things in your life that you have found helpful? I say this to people. Don't worry about, is this good, is this bad? Should I be doing this practice? Should I be doing that? Should I be having my quiet times in the morning, in the afternoon? Should I be going to church twice or, you know, whatever? Should I, whatever, okay? Don't be worrying about that. The first thing to worry about is this. What is going to help me show Christ more in my life? What is going to allow the image of Christ to develop in me? Work it for all it's worth. Work it for all it is worth. If that does that for you, that's great. Okay? If I'm not doing that, don't worry about it. Okay? If it's getting you closer to Christ and allowing Christ to grow in your life and to be shown in your life and to be seen, and for you to see Christ in your life, you go for it. Okay? And if it means, you know, I'm going and sitting up on top of a mountain and eating mangoes all day, I don't know. If that helps you to do that, you go for it. Okay? Jokes aside, this is important. Okay, we have things that are frameworks. Do not throw stuff out because somebody said it's not kosher or it's not, you know, we're not supposed to be doing that. All right? If having an icon helps you to focus your mind on Christ, okay, you do that. I'm amazed that people go, oh, icons. And then they come back and they say, you know what? I was sitting on top of the mountain and I was watching the sunset. And I felt so close to God. And you go, okay. It's a sunset. It's the sun going down over the horizon. You know? But for that person, it brought God to mind. Okay, if that's helpful for you, you go for it. If that's helpful for you, you go for it. Now, the two things that I want to just leave with you, two things to pray on. To think about, you know, as you think about what ways do you best grow close to God, all right, are two spiritual disciplines. Reading the Word of God, reading the Bible, and prayer. To read the Bible, particularly the Gospels, right, but not for information, but to see Jesus, to get to know Jesus, to get to know what's he like, how does he think, what does he do? What are his attitudes to different things? You know why you want to do that? Because you will better be able to recognize him in you, his nature sprouting up in you when you go, oh, you know, I actually, that person that gives me such a hard time at work, I don't know if you have people like that, you know, gives me such a hard time at work. The other day, I actually surprised myself. I actually found myself having compassion for them. Who'd have thought? And I read in Scripture, Christ having compassion for people, even those, you know, who are his enemies. And I go, oh, hey, maybe that's Jesus in me. Maybe that's Jesus being formed in me. Okay? Can you see what I'm saying there? What you do is when you look at that, you're able to recognize, you know, Christ in you. And the other part is prayer, which is communication with God. Talk to God and listen. I talk to God. I'm Greek, you know. Like, I talk to God all the time, you know. And every so often, well, even I start saying to myself, shut up. Yeah. He tells me, but now I'm starting to, yeah, tell me to do that. And listen, you know. Now, again, as I've read Scripture and I've absorbed that, what I know is I can discern, is that Christ or not speaking to me? Is that God or not speaking to me? I'll give you one last example and then I'm going to stop, I promise, right? I'm trying not to lie. This is just an example of a situation like this. I may have shared this with you before, but when we were doing the church plant on the Sunshine Coast, we were looking for land, and one day I was driving down. I'd been thinking about going to see a farmer and down nearby to see if he had any land. And one day I was driving into Brisbane, I drove on the motorway, and I sensed, you know, God saying to me, as it turned out, as I sensed, you know, go and see the farmer now. And I thought, now is that my thinking, or, you know, as you do. And a second time, you know, same thing, go and see the farmer now. And I thought, okay, that's probably the Lord, you know. Right, so I said to him, okay, as soon as I get back from Brisbane, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go see him. The next thing that I heard was, I've told you twice, I'm not telling you again. Now, that's in me but not of me. Okay? And it's consistent with what Christ had been leading us. You see what I mean? Okay? So that's just kind of one example in there, all right? But reading Scripture gets you the feel of Christ, okay? So you know how to recognize that's Him or not, you know, speaking to me, and seeing if that's His nature working in us. So read your Scripture, read the Bible, particularly the Gospels. It's important you read through the Gospels, okay? Not just the Gospels, but, you know, the whole of Scripture. But in the Gospels is a good starting place, because that's where you get to know Jesus who is in you, and who you will recognize in you then with that, all right? And secondly, praying, talking to God, right? Talk to God, don't pray if you have to, all right? Just talk and listen, have a conversation with God, be open to Him. Thank you for being patient. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many things that You want to do in us. You want to show us. Father, it's